Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, are you ready to get into our Bible study tonight?
Yes.
Adult Bible study. Praise God. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2.
Yes.
If you've been with us on the last two Sunday mornings, we talked about different aspects of grace. And so, different titles for each message, but this is really kind of a series. And so I want to finish up on this particular series, this particular emphasis on the grace of God tonight. And so our main text has been Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Hallelujah. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And of course, we've talked a lot about, it's not of works. But notice verse number 10 tonight, because this goes to the heart of what we're going to get to eventually. Says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. In other words, you've been born again. You've been recreated. You're a new person in Christ Jesus. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are not saved by good works, nor are we sanctified. We don't go on to perfection. We're not spiritual because of good works in and of themselves. But as Christians, we should have good works. Can you say amen? Good works are the fruit of being born again. Hallelujah. If you're born again, then it will manifest and should manifest in good works. And so we've said and we've seen that grace is God's unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. That's the basic definition of grace that most people are familiar with. But we also said that grace is God's redeeming love. Amen. What do we mean by that? Well, Jesus, God loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. You see, because our sin nature, we were sinners by nature, and that stood in the way of us and God. And so God just couldn't ignore our sins. He's a holy God. He's a just God. But He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us and to cleanse us from our sins and so that we could be born again. And so it wasn't just grace. It wasn't just grace. It wasn't just love. It was what I call God's redeeming love. That's what grace is. He loved us so much that He sent Jesus so that He could bless us and save us in every way possible. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. But we also saw, and this is so important, this is what we dealt with Sunday morning, grace is God's power, God's ability, and His enabling power coming on you to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Grace is God's power, His ability, His wisdom, His strength coming on you to do what you cannot do for yourself. And oh, dear brother and sister, Christians all over the world for centuries have suffered and suffered and suffered because they sincerely, after they got saved, tried to, do it on their own. And they failed miserably and they felt condemned and felt unworthy. And what we simply need to do is to humble ourselves and say, Father, do for me what I cannot do. By faith, I receive Your grace. I receive Your power. I receive Your ability. I receive Your strength to do for me what I cannot do on my own. Praise God. Amen. And so we're saved by grace. Everything we receive from God, even as a Christian, is by grace. Amen. And that grace is received by faith. And like I said, too many Christians, after they get saved, attempt to deserve and earn God's power and to earn God's help and to earn God's love and favor based on their fleshly attempts to be holy and to be good enough or by doing good works. If I do enough good works, then God will heal me. It doesn't work that way. If I do enough good works, then I'll, God will answer my prayers. That's not how it works. No, He answers your prayers because you pray in faith. Praise God. So if we don't perform and we don't measure up, a lot of Christians, if they don't perform up to a certain standard, whatever standard that their church says, they've set their own Ten Commandments, so to speak, up in their mind. And if they don't measure up to that particular standard, then they don't think God will bless them or God will use them, and they feel condemned and unworthy. Not only that, but the very thing thereafter they fail to achieve. They fail to live a truly spiritual life. They fail to live a truly holy life because they are trying to do it in their power, in their might, instead of in the power of God, instead of by the grace of God. Again, how do we receive that grace? Well, you know what the Bible says. The Bible says to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Amen. And He will give you grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace, power, ability, strength to the humble. See, pride says, I can do it. I can handle it. I can be good enough. I can control this. I can help myself. Glory to God. But you have to humble yourself and to realize that apart from God, really you're helpless, and you just have to simply receive God's grace. Somebody says, you're making it too simple. I didn't make it that simple. God made it that simple. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone who believes. Who believes? I mean, could you make yourself saved? I mean, if you tried from the day you got up to the time you went to bed, if you weren't praying, you were reading your Bible. If you weren't praying or reading your Bible, you were witnessing to somebody. If you weren't praying or witnessing to somebody or reading your Bible, you were helping a little old lady across the street. If that's all you did for the rest of your life and you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you died, what would happen? You wouldn't go to heaven. Because you have to be born again. Amen. And that's true in all areas. I can't make myself healed. I can't earn healing by being good enough. I can't earn healing by doing enough good things, but I can, by faith, just receive healing that's already bought and paid for me. I just receive it by faith. Well, that's how you receive all good things from God, by faith. But see, when I receive the grace of God for healing or for salvation, then when I receive it by faith, then God's grace does for me what I cannot do for myself. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? And you see that's true. That's true when it comes to overcoming sin. A lot of people struggle to overcome sin. I understand that, praise God. But, you have to, by faith, receive the grace of God. You have to say, did Jesus die on the cross for me and he was raised from the dead? And the Bible says I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Bible says I'm dead to sin and sin has no more power over me. I ask you to do for me what I cannot do for myself, Father God, to help me with this addiction, to help me with this problem, to help me with this sin. I receive your grace, your power and ability and might and strength to overcome by faith to set me free right now. And I believe I receive. Amen. Hallelujah. Then those people discover that they now, through God's enabling power, have the ability to walk free in daily living. A lot of times people, listen to me carefully, a lot of times people are trying to walk free, but they never got free in the first place. Very important. Amen. And how do you get free? You, by faith, accept that Jesus delivered you. See, you don't say no to the flesh and yield to the Spirit, and cast down wrong thoughts and feelings, and make no provision for the flesh, and stay away from wrong people and places and so forth. How many of you know those are all scriptural injunctions? But you don't do those things to get free. You do those things because you are free. And you see, so when it comes to telling people how to be delivered, what happens is we skip step number one, which is the most important step. And then we tell people, now listen, you're going to have to do this, and you're going to have to say no to the flesh, and you're going to have to say yes to the Spirit, and you're going to have to control your thoughts, and you're going to have to resist the devil, you're going to have to submit to God. All those things are good. But you can't skip step number one. Step number one is you must accept by faith that Jesus Christ sets you free and receive that freedom by faith. Glory to God. Then the power of God comes on you just like it did to save you, just like it did to heal you, and gives you and does for you what you could never do for yourself. Now go ahead and do those other things. Now you'll find that you have the ability because of the grace of God to do those other things. But you can't walk free unless you are free. And you got to get free by accepting the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Which again, how do you do that? You accept your freedom by faith in what Jesus did for you. Glory to God. And you received God's power to do for you, God's ability to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Hallelujah. So, if doing good works, what are good works? Going to church, reading your Bible, studying your Bible, meditating in the Word, praying, giving to some missions project, giving to the poor, giving to your local church, tithing, helping other people. Amen. If those things don't make you righteous, and what I said previously, if you want more teaching on that, you go back and hear Sunday mornings, because I can't redo all that, okay? But if those things don't make you righteous, if those things do not earn you God's blessings, they do not cause God to love you or to stay in love with you or to love you more, if they don't keep me in God's good graces, and they don't make me saved, and they don't make me healed or make me delivered, then why do them? Does it matter if I do them? Amen. Does it matter how I live? Does it matter how I behave? I mean, if we're going to push this grace thing, because you can't push the grace of God too far. You are saved by grace through faith alone, period, finish, that's it. No matter what you say, that's the only way you get saved. If you're a sinner, if you're a Christian and you make a mistake and you made 1,000 mistakes and you ask God to forgive you, will He in His grace forgive you? Yes. Do you have to do something to get Him to forgive you? Do you have to walk over glass to get Him to forgive you? Do you have to punish yourself for 3 weeks to get Him to forgive you? Period. He forgives you when you call out to Him in faith. Is that true? Yes. Then why should you bother with the rest? Amen. Well, let's see what the Word of God says. Turn to Romans chapter 3. This is really our emphasis tonight's message. Romans chapter 3. Paul in Romans is very clearly teaching us and showing us, Jews and Gentiles, that we are all guilty sinners before God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. None are justified before the Lord. Hallelujah. We're all guilty sinners. And so we're only justified and made righteous by faith in Christ Jesus, not by obeying the law, not by doing good works, not by observing Jewish holidays and feasts and so forth. So in preaching along these lines, I'll take you to a couple of places here, but in Romans 3:8, and Paul says, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. So Paul's making the point, you know, you're saved by grace and not by your goodness. It's all because of the grace of God. And then so Paul says, then why don't you just live any way you want to? Do evil so that good can come. Because people slanderously say we teach that because of God's grace and goodness, we encouraging people to sin. We'd say it this way. You're just giving people a license to sin. Well, I found out a long time ago, you don't have to give people a license to sin. They're going to sin whether you give them a license to or not. But Paul's in essence saying, people are slanderously reporting because we teach on the grace of God that we are giving people a license to sin. And he said, nothing could be farther from the truth. Then look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Amen. Praise God. And then Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. This is what grace teaches us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And Paul by the Spirit says, you know, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Amen. Praise God. Listen, grace, like any other doctrine or biblical concept, was never designed to stand alone apart from all other spiritual truths. Amen. And the same grace that saves us empowers us to live godly lives, and we should live godly lives. Can you say amen? Amen. Tony Cook said this, I'm going to quote here. He said, we should never minimize or underestimate the tendencies or the potential influence of our flesh. The flesh wants to be catered to, reign supreme, and is very happy to cut corners in any way possible. I think that's why Paul said he disciplined his body and brought it under subjection. He also told believers they were to kill, deaden, deprive of power, the evil desire lurking in their members, those animal impulses, and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin. That's Colossians 3:5, the Amplified Classic, I think. Some have grasped the reality that grace means that you don't have to perform works in order to earn your salvation. And that is true. However, their flesh distorts and filters that message as, I don't have to do anything, period. They may end up abdicating and rebelling against many of the disciplines and expressions of obedience that followers of the Lord Jesus should embrace as their lives come into compliance with the Word of God. Believing that grace enables irresponsibility is a distortion and a deception. True grace is God's enablement, empowering us to respond to His ability and to His good plan for our lives. Amen. So grace is not a divine permission to do wrong. It's a divine empowerment to do what's right. Another man said, this is John MacArthur actually, said, grace does not grant permission to live in the flesh. It supplies power to live in the Spirit. Another man said, preaching grace without holiness and judgment will result in a culture of compromise, cold hearts, and a complete lack of lasting fruit. Glory to God. So again, every spiritual blessing that is ours, every benefit of the cross of Calvary, we have is by grace through faith, period. And living right doesn't earn us God's love. It doesn't earn us God's blessings. And doing God's good deeds, you know, helping people, being at church, studying your Bible, doing good deeds, that doesn't invoke any kind of power in our lives to overcome sin and live holy. So why should we obey God? Why should we obey God and do good works? Well, let me give you four reasons. Amen. Not the only four, but four reasons. Here are four reasons. Number one, because God tells us to, period. Because God tells us to. There are many things in the Word of God that I don't understand. Now, as I grow, there are a lot of things that God tells me to do, and I find I said, no wonder He wants me to do it that way. That's the right way to do it. That's the best way to do it. That way blesses other people. That way blesses me. You know, that's wisdom. But a lot of times, you know, when you come along, there are things in the Word of God that you don't see, or maybe in your own life, the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, and you don't know why He's telling you to do it. But if it really is the Holy Spirit, should you do it? Whether you understand why you should do it or not. I mean, it makes sense to me today. Well, we should forgive other people. But there was a time, you know, way back 45 years ago, I was going, well, why should I forgive them? Oh, dirty, rotten, lousy. They don't deserve it. But now I understand why I need to forgive them. But just do it because He said do it. You know, you got to be like Peter. Nevertheless, Peter said, look, I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter. We've been out here fishing all night. We ain't caught squat. My paraphrase. And you're telling us to go out and let down our nets. We're over here washing our nets. We're getting them cleaned up. Now we go got to get them dirty again. And just because the preacher told us to go out there and let down our nets. But Peter said, nevertheless, at your word, I will do what you told me to do. How many of you know when you do what He told you to do, it's gonna bring about blessings? So we just obey God because He tells us to do it. You understand? I'm not talking about the Old Testament law. I'm not talking about the Mosaic law. But in the New Testament, in the letters written to believers, there are hundreds of commands and injunctions and instructions that are given to us as believers. Husbands, love your wives. Give, and it'll be given back unto you. Submit yourself to those in authority. Honor each other. Glory to God. Humble yourselves. Forgive. Keep yourself stirred up spiritually. Maintain unity. Glory. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Resist the devil. Those things aren't, that's not the Mosaic law. Those are things that God, by His Spirit, are telling us to do as New Testament Christians. And whether we know why He's telling us to do those things or not, now I think you're spiritually mature enough to know that it's for your benefit and for your blessing that you do those things. But whether you understand that or not, just do what He says do. So we should do what Jesus tells us to do, period. Number two, we should do these things because we love God. Now, here's where many people misinterpret several passages of Scripture. They think, well, I do these things. Doing these things shows that I love God. No, no, no. Because you love God, you do these things. There's a vast difference. See, I spend time in prayer because I love God. I go to church because I love God. I do what He tells me to do because I love Him and I want to please Him. I don't pray and give and obey God to prove my love for Him. But because I love Him, I do these things. And then number three, a third reason I obey God and do good works is because it benefits God's kingdom and benefits others and benefits me. Whatever God, when Jesus told Peter to let down the net, did it benefit those boys? Yeah. You know, it says they caught a great number of fish. You don't think those Jews ate all those fish, do you? They sold them at the marketplace. They were professional fishermen. That was their job. And they got money for those fish. It benefited them to do what Jesus told them to do. And so everything we are told to do in the Bible either advances God's kingdom, advances His work, advances His church, or blesses another person, or benefits me in some way. I'm benefited by doing what God tells me to do. When I give with the right motive because I love God in obedience to God and want to please Him, it blesses some ministry. It blesses some person. It helps somebody in need. It helps some missionary. And, of course, the Bible says when I give, then it's given back unto me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. When I plant a seed, it always comes back to me. But it comes back to me multiply, in a multiplied form. So it benefits me. And that's the way it is with everything with God. Praise God. When God tells me to let go of anger, that helps me. When God tells me to let go of unforgiveness and bitterness, that helps me and blesses me. Glory to God. I'm not doing it to earn anything from God. I'm doing it because it's the best way to do something. It's the right way to do something. It produces results that are good in my life or in the life of somebody else. When I, in faith, because I love God, obey His spiritual laws, that's not legalism in works or an attempt to earn God's love and favor. That's wisdom. That's why, you know, we call them spiritual principles. Sometimes I call them wisdom principles. Now, what's a wisdom principle? God says, if you do this, then this will happen to you. So if I do that, God's just saying, this is just the way the spiritual kingdom works. This is the way it works in the natural. This is the way it works in the spiritual. When you do thus and so, then it will produce this good thing in your life. He's not saying, if you do this, I'll go, okay, brownie point. You did it pretty good, 2 brownie points. Now I'm going to give you this blessing. No, he's saying when you do this, it automatically produces this blessing. But if you don't do it, he's not saying I'm going to punish you. He's just saying if you don't do it, it's not going to. If you don't sow a seed, then you can't reap a harvest. If you don't serve somebody, then you can't reap the benefit of that. And so, you know, the Word of God tells us to give. It tells us to humble ourselves. It tells us to associate with the right people. It tells us to operate in faith. It tells us to be faithful and on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Those are wisdom principles that produce good things in our lives. The Lord told me a long, long, long time ago, obedience is not works. In other words, if I'm obeying Him with a right motive, a pure heart, if I obey Him in faith and do what He tells me to do because I love Him, that's not legalism, that's not works. And when I invoke and set in motion a spiritual law, then it will automatically produce this good thing in my life, whatever that good thing happens to be. If I don't invoke and release and set in motion a particular spiritual law, you know, then it won't produce the blessing in my life. And so when I read my Bible, when I pray, when I go to church, it benefits me greatly. Glory to God. How many of you know when you praise God and worship God and spend time in the Word that you get benefited? Yes. Well, are you benefited if you don't do it? Is it because God's mad at you? You just didn't put anything in. Hallelujah. Can you understand that? The fourth reason we should do it is because sin, when we disobey God and when we sin, sin opens the door to the devil in our lives to cause us all kinds of problems. It's not God, you know, but when he says go this way and we go that way, this way is the blessing, this way is the protection, this way is the help, this way is the joy, and over here we're over on the devil's territory, and our sin actually gives him a legal access, a legal right to move in. And of course he only moves in to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. So we want to obey God and keep the door shut on the devil. Can you say amen? All right, now let me show you the perfect balance to all of this. Look at Titus again. Titus. And you're going to see a perfect balance here between grace and good works. Remember, we are not saved, we're not healed, we're not made holy by God's grace plus our trying real hard. We know that our initial new birth, we know that our initial being born again is strictly by God's grace. But sometimes after we get saved, we think, no, it's by God's grace plus me trying real hard. No, it's all by God's grace. Can you say amen? Amen. We simply receive His grace by faith. Amen. So God's grace is the root of our salvation. It's the root of our victory. It's the root of every benefit of redemption. But good works, holiness, obedience to God's word is the fruit of the root of grace. You can't add to the root, but the root produces certain things. Amen. Grace produces the fruit of good works in our lives. And so in Titus chapter 2, verse number 7, Paul is writing to Titus, who is a young minister, a believer, and a young minister. And he says in Titus 2, 7, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility." Now we're going to read several scriptures here, and Paul is going to go back and forth between grace and works, grace and works. And I want you to see this because it's really exciting. And just in less than 30 scriptures, we're going to see this back and forth. Amen. So he says, showing yourself a pattern of good works. Well, I think the King James says showing yourself an example. A good translation of this would be a role model for others to look at. Let others look at you as a young pastor, as a young minister. Let them see your example. Let them see your role model of being a person that has good works. In other words, you're a Christian and you have good works in your life. Can you see that? Amen. And then in verse number 11, chapter 2, verse number 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works." So he tells him as a young minister, "I want you to be a role model of good works." In other words, let people follow your example because they see all the good works you have. And then here he says we should be, as believers, we should be zealous for good works. We should be eager to do good works. Chapter 3, verse number 3. "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works." Everybody say, not by works.
Not by works.
Now he's already said, I want you to be zealous for works, and I want you to maintain good works. Or be zealous, we're going to see that in a minute. Be zealous for works and you know, be a role model of good works. But he said, when it comes to your salvation, it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So Paul, here in Titus, and he said it many, many, many times, in Galatians, in Ephesians, in the book of Romans, in other places. He said many, many times, Paul once again says, our salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done. We are justified by his grace. Amen. Glory to God. Can you see that? But then right after, I mean, he just got through telling us that we're justified by grace. Amen. And it's not by works, you know. Verse number 8 says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works." Does that sound like he's playing grace and good works against one another? I want you to be careful to maintain good works. Right after I just got through saying, it's not by works of righteousness, it's by grace alone that you're saved. But now that you are saved, I want you to have good works. So he said, Timothy, or Titus rather, I want you to be a role model. I want everybody to see your good works. Because people, Christians, should be zealous for good works. But let's remember, we're justified by faith and not by works of righteousness as we have done. It's all by grace of God. But now that you're saved, be careful to maintain good works. Well, he's not through yet. He's not through yet. Look at verse number 9. "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. But when I send Artemas to you, Artichius, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Now, you might have missed something there. Verse 13, he said, send Zenas, the Lord, and Apollos on their way with haste that they may lack nothing. What does it mean, send them to me? He means support them financially. Support them. They have needs. I want you believers, I want you, because Titus is pastor for churches, I want you to take care of them. I want you to support them financially. You can look it up in any commentary you want to, any other translation, he's talking about supporting them financially. Amen. He says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works. And in context, the particular good work that he's talking about is you ought to support ministries. You ought to support churches. You ought to support ministers. That's the particular good work that he's talking about. He said, you ought to maintain, because he's already said, be careful to maintain good works. Now he's saying, I want you to do this good work and to meet urgent needs, that you may not be unfruitful. Because if you don't do this, then you're not going to be fruitful yourself. You need to be fruitful in this area. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Isn't that exciting? Maintain good works, he says. Be an example of good works. Be zealous for good works. Maintain good works. Oh, glory to God. Be a fruitful giver, which is a good work. Amen. And of course, if you give, you will receive. And you won't be unfruitful. You'll be multiplied. It'll be fruit to your account. Glory to God. So one man said this. He said, we are not saved by works, but we are saved to good works. We are not saved by works, but we're saved to good works. Amen. So in one sense, grace and good works go together. Grace is the root. Good works are the fruit. I said, grace is the fruit. Good works are the fruit. Amen. I said amen. Now let me read you something that I think is really helpful, because I'm just not talking about specific issues that are going on in the body of Christ today, but as you're probably real aware of, there's been a lot of controversy about grace and so forth the last few years. I embrace the grace message. I think there are people that have taught some wrong things about grace. And so what's the real rub? Because a lot of people go, well, what's the real rub? I mean, one of the most famous grace teachers in the world, I have in my office, and the book's a good book, but in parts of the book he says, well, a man asked me and said, do you mean to tell me when the Bible says I should love my wife that if I'm obeying that scripture? And he goes, if you're doing that, you're abusing, you're wrong. That's not the grace message. I'm going, well, Paul told us to love our wives. I mean, I don't think that's abusing grace to you. In other words, he said that you're putting yourself under the law if you love your... Well, no, you're just obeying Jesus. So here's the rub. This is from Max Lucado's, or Philip Yancey's book, brother, What's So Amazing About Grace. I want you to listen to this carefully. He said, the potential for grace abuse was called home to me forcefully when I had a conversation with a friend I'll call Daniel. Late one night, I sat in a restaurant and listened to Daniel confide in me that he had decided to leave his wife. Now, he's a Christian. He's decided to leave his wife after 15 years of marriage. He had found someone younger and prettier and someone who, he said, makes me feel alive like I haven't felt in years. He and his wife had no strong incompatibilities. He simply wanted to change, like a man who gets an itch for a newer model car. As a Christian, Daniel knew well the personal and moral consequences of what he was about to do. His decision to leave would inflict permanent damage on his wife and three children. Even so, he said, the force pulling him toward the younger woman like a powerful magnet was too strong to resist. I listened to Daniel's story with sadness and grief, saying Lilith as I tried to absorb the news. Then during the dessert course, he dropped the bombshell. Actually, Philip, I have an agenda. The reason I wanted to see you tonight was to ask you a question that's been bothering me. You study the Bible. Do you think God can forgive me for something as awful as I'm about to do? There's the rub. He's saying, you preach grace, You preach that God will forgive you no matter what, and He will. You preach that we're justified by grace. So if I do this thing, will God forgive me? Premeditatively, He's going to do it. Will God forgive me? Because, you know, sometimes talk about if it's premeditated, then God, you know, won't forget. How many times have you sinned premeditatedly? Dingbat, you might as well admit it. Say you thought about it. You knew you were sinning when you did it. But it appealed to your flesh at the moment. So that's not, you know. So, and He's dealt with all that in this book. He said, so there the question sits. Will God forgive me? Have you ever known somebody that 20 years ago divorced their wife, ran off with another woman, or ran off with another man, but then 10 years later, 15 years later, repented and got back with the Lord and is serving a wonderful life for the Lord today? Might be people in this room. Did God forgive you? Did God forgive them? Well, should we just tell Him it doesn't matter that you divorce your wife? God will forgive you? There's the rub, isn't it? Are you out there? Daniel's question lay on the table like a snake, a live one. And I went through three cups of coffee before I dared attempt to answer. In that interval, I thought long and hard about the repercussions of grace. How can I dissuade my friend from committing a terrible mistake if he knows forgiveness lies just around the corner? There is a catch to grace that I must mention. In the words of C.S. Lewis, St. Augustine said, God gives where He finds empty hands. A man whose hands are full of parcels can't receive a gift. Grace, in other words, must be received. You know, if you have to humble yourself and say, I'm wrong. You have to humble yourself and say, I need your help. You have to humble yourself and say, I can't do it on my own. But if you think you can do it on your own, then God resists the proud, and no grace has to be received. So you have to, everybody say, grace has to be received. Grace, in other words, must be received. Lewis explains that what I have termed grace abuse stems from a confusion of condoning and forgiving. To condone an evil is simply to ignore it, to treat it as if it were good. But forgiveness needs to be accepted as well as offered if it is to be complete. In other words, God says, it's offered, but you've got to receive it. Now, here's what I told my friend Daniel in a nutshell. Can God forgive you? Of course. You know the Bible. God uses murderers, adulterers. For goodness sake, a couple of scoundrels named Peter and Paul led the New Testament church. But what we go through to commit sin distances us from God. We change in the very act of rebellion. And there's no guarantee we will ever come back. You say you want forgiveness now. But you see, if you don't harden your heart toward God and you say, I want you in my life, God, I'm not going to harden my heart towards you, I'm not going to do this if I shouldn't do it, then you would never go through with the act. But if you harden your heart and say, I'm going to do it anyway, then when you do it, because of the process that you go through and the sin that you go through, when you get on the other side of it, you won't even ask for forgiveness. You won't even want forgiveness because you had to harden your heart to start with to do with the thing that you did. You follow that? I think that's really good. He says it this way. Forgiveness is our problem, not God's. What we go through to commit sin distances us from God. We change in the very act of rebellion, and there's no guarantee we will ever come back. You ask me about forgiveness now, but will you even want it later? Especially if it involves repentance. If you're willing to repent, see, in repentance and forgiveness, you know, people want to do funny stuff about, you know, dear God. I mean, if to be forgiven, you repent. If you repent, you're asking for forgiveness. And Paul, you know, some people say, well, New Testament believers don't need to repent. Well, you know, you might ask Ananias and Sapphira about that. Or you might ask the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, when He talked to the church's believers in the book of Revelation, He told those churches, he told, you know, I forget how many now, but he told two or three of them, he said, repent. Talking to believers, told them to repent. But if you're not willing to repent and you just go ahead and go ahead and divorce your wife and leave and go through it, then will you even want forgiveness? Because you had to harden your heart to do it. Will you ever come back? Sometimes people do, but sometimes, you know as well as I do, sometimes they don't. Several months after our conversation, Daniel made his choice and left his family. I have yet to see any evidence of repentance and coming back to the Lord. Now he tends to rationalize his decision as a way of escaping an unhappy marriage. He has branded most of his former friends too narrow-minded and judgmental and looks instead for people who celebrate his newfound liberty. To me, Daniel doesn't seem very liberated at all. The price of freedom has meant turning his back on those who cared about him most. He also tells me God is not a part of his life right now. Maybe later, he says. God took a great risk by announcing forgiveness in advance, and the scandal of grace involves a transfer of that risk to us. Glory to God. In other words, you have to accept grace. You have to accept forgiveness. But will you even want it if you... I'm not talking about just under the pressure of the flesh in a moment premeditatedly going to... But if you just turn your back on God, would you even want it later? Well, people do come back. Thank God for that. People do come back. Amen. But that's to me, you know, when people, because I've been to all kind of ministers' retreats where they discuss this ad nauseum, where they tried to figure this out and so forth. But it really boils down to that, you know, will you even want forgiveness if you harden your heart and walk away from God? Amen. Amen. Well, so I just want to do what the Word of God says. Amen. Gonna not argue about grace versus faith. It's like which side of the scissors are more important. You got to have both of them, you know. And because I'm saved, glory to God, and because I love God, and because I want to please Him, and because He's put His love in me to help other people, I want to go out and do good works, glory to God, and I want to help people, and I want to obey God, and I know that when I do things God's way, it brings tremendous blessings to me and makes me a blessing to others, which I want and desire. Can you say amen? Stand up together. Hallelujah. So grace is the root. Good works are the fruit. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. So do works matter? Do works matter when it comes to your salvation? No. I tricked you. I know. It was just, I didn't mean to, but I know you know the right answer. Praise God. Balance. You know what Brother Hagin used to say? With almost every doctrine, almost every doctrine. He said this countless times. He said, with every doctrine I know of, people either get on the ditch on this side of the road or the ditch on the other side of the road. He said, get in the middle of the road and just go right down the middle. Amen. Amen. He also said one time, he said, I was a church, and he said, I'm telling you, this preacher just hammered down on people about living right and living straight and so forth and so on. He said, now, Brother Hagin, he said, I'm a pastor. I'm here week after week. He said, you wasn't here last week when I talked heavy on the grace of God. I just gave the other side to balance it out a little bit. Amen. Praise God. I realize when we say balance, some people think compromise, but I'm not talking about compromise. I'm just talking about, you know, Paul, a great amount of his admonitions or warnings are, as believers, we should have sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Because people, I don't want to fight and die for something that's wrong, do you? I'll fight and die for what's right, but let's make sure it's right. Can you say, and grace is the root and works is the fruit is right. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.